Well, good morning. It's time to start. All right, well, we're going to start studying Psalm 37, picking up at verse 27. Okay, well, we've been in Psalm 37 for quite a while now, and it's a deep and rich psalm. It's good that we do spend some time in it. What we're really doing is finding parallel passages in Scripture that teach the same thing, and deepening in our faith in that, because we can see that the truths that we find in all the Psalms are woven throughout Scripture. And that's kind of why we do this and why we focus in on these things. So I'm picking up at Psalm 37:27. Welcome. Come on in. Let's see if this thing's working. Do we have it on? Should be on. Let's try it now. Hey, it works. All right, so Psalm 37, 27 through 29. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For Jehovah loveth justice and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. It's like walking in somebody else's shoes, reading a different version than I've got. This is the American Standard, I'm sure, because that's what Mickey always uses. The New American Standard, I'm going to go ahead and read that because I'm feeling more comfortable in it. Psalm 37, 27 through 29, depart from evil and do good, so you will abide forever. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his godly ones. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. So he's got a note here that we should take a look at Psalm 34:14, which is just over a couple of pages, where another Psalm of David says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. And then 1 Peter 3:11 is actually a quote from that. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. In context, over in 1 Peter, in context, beginning in verse 8, Peter says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then he quotes this scripture. For the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. That from Psalm 34, Peter quoting that. Yes.
What stands out is that we're not just like neutral. We're actually supposed to leave the evil and do good things, like actively pursue that, which is good advice for us.
Very, very good advice. And that's a very good observation, because there's a lot of scripture that says not this but this. Paul specifically, when you're reading the writings of Paul, he has a lot of don't do this, do this. Not this. This, not this, this. And this is another case where we're told it's not just a matter of behaving yourself, but doing good. Not just avoiding evil, but doing good. The Lord will never forsake his saints. Let's take a look at Psalm 94:14. Psalm 94:14 says, for the Lord will not abandon his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. These are all passages that should boost our faith. We believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that we are living in his kingdom, and we are being obedient servants to him. And we know that God takes care of his own. And this says, the Lord will not abandon his people. We want to be his people. And the way that we are his people is to do his will. We find out what his will is, and we do it.
I keep going back to 37:4, where it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you desires of your heart. I can't tell you how many people I have talked with. They don't get that the first part. They said, the Lord will give me the desires of my heart. They never get the part about the condition that says you need to do the good.
Yeah. It's the prosperity gospel.
Yes. Yes.
Yeah. If I claim to be a Christian,
yes,
then God will bless everything that I do. But I always go back to my favorite verse. My favorite verse, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So, it's not what you say, it's what you do.
Well, being a Christian is not a couch potato thing.
Yeah.
It's a lifestyle.
It is.
And it's work.
It is indeed. Yeah, and it's work in both ways. It's work in avoiding sin,
yeah,
and it's work in doing the right thing instead. So that's what we need to do.
It's not hard. It's just, I guess, what most people want to do.
And they will fight you for it.
Yeah.
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 Not
that's what my son says. He says, "I know you're right, Mom, but I don't want to stop doing the things I'm doing. I want to change how I live."
It's an unfortunate reality that we live in, especially with family members. It's very difficult to accept that. We have a house full of family members this morning who didn't want to come. You know, we love them to death. But they don't want to do what's right. So. What's that?
A lot of people feel like even though you serve God, you can do whatever you want to do. You can choose what you want to do instead of him. And that's not the case. And I have to share that with my family all the time. When we get home on Sunday mornings and they come with us Sunday night, I feel that the Lord says, I'm one day and I want to give them the whole day. And then after that, I might be near with you. So a lot of people just feel like you can choose to do what you want to do at any time.
Yeah. But that's because they don't have their nose in the book and are learning the truth. And the truth that we're studying this morning says that that's not right. We need to avoid the evil things and do the good things. And one of the good things is to assemble with the saints. It's not just a good thing, it's a commanded thing. That we get together and discuss his word and worship him. And that's why we're here. Any other comments? Questions? The Lord will never forsake his saints. We read Psalm 94:14. No, we didn't. Yeah, I did. 94:14. The other one was Isaiah 41:17. Isaiah 41. You know, it's so dry. If I put moisturizing cream on my hands, I get them in my eyes and then I can't see. So just not going to do it. Isaiah 41:17 says, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself. As the God of Israel, I will not forsake them. These are, like I said, these are all comforting passages. We find out this truth is woven throughout God's scriptures, is that God will not forsake his people. Let's take a look at 42. This is Isaiah 42:16. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. I will not leave them undone. These are supportive passages. Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what will man do to me? And that really is the confidence that we have as we walk the path of life. There isn't anything that man can do to us. As long as we're serving the Lord, we have a reward waiting. Jesus mentioned, and of course I'm going off the cuff here, but Jesus mentioned not to be afraid of those who can kill the body, but be afraid of those of he who can kill, throw your soul into hell. That's who we should be afraid of. We're not to be afraid of man. The worst they can do is kill you. But if you're living a righteous life before God, your reward is sealed. It's promised. God never turns back on a promise. Let's go to, however, the seed of the wicked will be cut off if they walk in the ways of their fathers. Amos 2:4. Prophet Amos, chapter 2, verse 4, thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four I will not revoke its punishment, because they rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes. Their lies also have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Oh, as we study the Old Testament, we see this pattern repeated over and over and over, that people will turn to the Lord and he blesses them. And then over the course of time, they turn away from the Lord and he curses them. And then they realize their undone condition and they turn back to the Lord, say, please, please forgive us. And he does, because his loving kindness is everlasting. He forgives them and he begins to bless them again as long as they serve him. And then what happened to the people of Israel? They turned and served idols again. And so the curses come on them again. It just goes, you know, it's like this all the way through the Old Testament. And that's what this is, Amos is talking about, is one of the, this is where the curses come in, when you are disobedient. Jeremiah 9, 13 through 16. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, 13 through 16. The Lord said, because they have forsaken my law which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it, but have walked after the stubbornness of their heart, and after the Baals, as their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them poisoned water to drink. I will scatter them among the nations, whom neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send the sword after them until I have annihilated them. Those are pretty powerful words coming from the God of hosts. This is the creator of all things is condemning these people for turning their back on him. And we know, as we read, what happened to both the southern and northern kingdom. This is an explanation of what happened. They got carried away into exile by people that they had not known and forced to serve them. Forced to serve the Assyrians and the Babylonians. Let's see. Ezekiel 18, 14 through 17. Ezekiel 18, 14 through 17. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, or defile his neighbor's wife, or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. This is the principle. The principle is we're not condemned by our father's sins. We are not born sinners, as Calvinists teach. We don't inherit the sin of Adam. We don't inherit the sins of our fathers. We don't inherit the sins of our relatives. But here it says he didn't follow in the footsteps of his father. He did what was right, and God blessed him. And of course, this is a good example of how to do what's right, is to follow in his ordinances, walk in my statutes, giving bread to the hungry, covering the naked with clothing. Those are good things. Those are things that we should be involved in doing. The warnings of Moses. This is what I was talking about, the Old Testament pattern. But let's take a look. Deuteronomy 4:25, the warnings. So Moses, who led God's people out of Egypt, out of Egyptian bondage, and they're on their way to the promised land, but he's telling them what's going to happen when they get there. Deuteronomy 4, I'm on the wrong page. 25. When you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. You can't get much more pointed than that. And the interesting thing to see here is that they haven't done this yet. They've been living in Egyptian bondage where the Egyptians had many, many idols. And they knew what idolatry was. But they weren't practicing it. And he's telling them on their way to the promised land, we're going to a place where there's idols everywhere. And he doesn't say, if you start worshiping idols. He says, when? So it's already determined. They're going to do that. God already knew ahead of time. As soon as they get there, they're going to start doing that. And he says, when you become the father of children and children's children and have remained long in the land and act corruptly and make an idol in the form of anything and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you're going. And you know, quickly is a relative term, but it took a while, but yeah, it happened. And in the course of time, it didn't take much time before they were worshiping the idols. They didn't do what they were told to destroy all the inhabitants of the land. You know, remember that story. God told them to go into the promised land and kill everyone. God was calling judgment upon those people because they'd been practicing idolatry all those years, and he was bringing his people out of Egypt not only to give them a promised land, but to destroy all the people that were there. Told them to kill them all. He was wiping the slate clean. And he told them, if you don't destroy them, you're going to start worshiping their gods. And what happened? They didn't destroy them and they started worshiping their gods. Exactly what God predicted, prophesied would happen. The warnings of Moses. Chapter 8, 28. I think that should be a colon instead of a semicolon, but 8, 28 through 30. Deuteronomy 8. Nope, I guess that's not right. Is it 28? Because I know 28 is a... Nope, 28 doesn't have a 30 either.
I think it's still in Deuteronomy 4.
So we're looking at verse 8 and then verse 28. Deuteronomy 4, verse 8. Is that what you're saying?
I think
should
so.
Be Deuteronomy 4. Seems weird that it would say 25 and 8 in that order. Verse 8 says, or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? Well, and verse 9, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently so you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen and that they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life and make them known to your sons and your grandsons. Well, those are good thoughts, whether that's what he meant to put on here or not. The 28 through 30, I'm not sure where that is.
That seems to go as the rest of...
In chapter 4?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because he says, when you do this, this bad thing will happen.
Yeah, I'll read that. Deuteronomy 4:28-30. There you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. Yes, that's what obviously Mickey wanted to put on there. I think the 8 maybe is just a typo. But yeah, that spells it out for us. They did. They served gods, the work of men's hands. So God created man in his image. And then what did man do? He turned around and created gods in his image. And bowed down and worshiped them. Said, thank you for creating me. And we look at it and say, how stupid can people be? But it's not a matter of stupidity. It's a matter of misplaced faith. They have faith in themselves. They figure, well, if I'm the supreme being on the planet, then I have the ability to make something that I can bow down and worship and call it God. It doesn't make any sense. To those of us who are familiar with the book and we know the God of the Bible, that makes no sense at all to us. And it shouldn't. It really shouldn't. It seems absurd. Let's take a look at Joshua 23:14-16. Joshua 23:14-16. Now behold, today I am going the way of all the earth, and you know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one word of all the good works, or good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. It shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats which he has destroyed you until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you, when you transgress the covenant of your Lord, of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you will perish quickly from off the good land which he has given you. And in my Bible, I have the word when underlined in verse 16, because that really shows Moses was prophesying. He didn't say, if you transgress the commandment of the Lord, he's going to get you. He said, when you transgress the covenant of the Lord. It was already known that that would happen. But God had a plan, and he followed his plan, and they did and didn't, and did and didn't. And didn't all the way through the Old Testament. They followed him and then turned away. And then followed him and turned away. And every time things got bad, they looked back and said, please help us, please help us. But, you know, the thing is, we look at that pattern and we say, well, it seems ridiculous that they never learned. But then we turn to us and we do the same thing. In the course of our short life, you know, not the 400-year span of the children of Israel doing this, but in our, you know, so many years, and we say, well, I obeyed the gospel when I was 12 years old. And I look back at my life and I go, I turned away by the time I was 15. And then back when I was 17, and then back away when I was 19, and back, you know, I can look at the course of my life and say, I did the same thing the children of Israel did. And that's why these words are written. So we can understand the wisdom of God is, don't keep doing this. Try and maintain the straight line. Try and continue serving the Lord. Because we don't know when he's coming. We know he's coming. We don't know when he's coming. And that'll be the theme of this morning's lesson. So stick around. You'll hear the sermon on that. But yeah, it's important that we make the choice. And of course, if you got your Bible open to Joshua 23 that we just read, jump your eyeballs over to 24:15. Joshua 24:15, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you were living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yeah. Some of you might have that posted at home. We do. it's a good notion to have posted. You know, let's remember. Go ahead.
So that word choose, it makes you wonder how Calvinism ever caught on.
Yeah.
I mean, it's right there.
It is right there. And the first time I really studied Calvinism was right after I met Carolyn. She said she was from the Presbyterian Church, and I didn't know anything about it. And I started studying, you know, the beginnings of the Presbyterian Church based on the teachings of John Calvin. And I went to the Presbyterian Confession of Faith, and I read these words that basically said, God has had a list since the beginning of time, who's saved and who's lost. And if you're on the list, he'll give you a feeling so that you know that. And if you're not on the list, you'll never get that feeling, and there's no chance for you. And I just thought, how can you read your Bible and believe that? And there's an entire religion based on that, those teachings. That if you're already on the list, then your ticket's punched. And if you're not on the list, you don't have any hope. But the Bible teaches everybody has a hope. God wants everybody to be saved. Those two don't go hand in hand. Carolyn.
And at that time, you told me you went to the website and told me what was on the homepage for the Presbyterian Church.
Yeah, I had asked her, but when we first met, and she said she was in the Presbyterian Church, and I said, "Is that a Calvinist denomination?" She said, "Well, we hear the name John Calvin quite often." And I went home and I typed in Presbyterian Church, and it came up. It was his picture. John Calvin's picture came up on their website, first page, homepage. I said, "Yeah, he was definitely involved." Anyway. But the point of choice, and I don't want to go continue down the rabbit hole, but what you said, you know, that verse right there tells we have a choice. Everybody has a choice. And you have a choice from the day you're born. Of course, babies aren't making that much choice. But once you're old enough to understand what the will of God is, then you make a choice. Am I going to obey it? Am I going to yield my will to God's will? Or am I going to do what I want? Latonya?
And a lot of people, religion are into Bibles and blot out the Word of God for it to stand for exactly what they need to stand for. And they'll tell you, let me get, if you read the King James, they'll tell you, well, let me get my Bible. And I'm wondering, no more about that thing. And that's a red flag right there.
Yeah. There are a lot of translations. And then there are a lot of mistranslations.
Yes.
And then there are a lot of paraphrase Bibles. And sometimes the paraphrase ones are worth looking at just to see, like a commentary. It's like, what are the people who assembled this by, what do they think that meant? Just to get an idea. The mistranslations we should avoid. Those aren't commentaries. Those are false doctrine. The New World Translation is specifically what I'm talking about. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses Bible. They made their own Bible because, you know, that religion, which took off in the late 1800s and really took off in the early 1900s, they found that they couldn't talk to members of the Church of Christ because they could point to their Bibles and go, your religion's wrong right here. And so they stopped using real translations and made their own. And I think it was 1950s when the new World Translation came out. They took out the word Lord in the entire New Testament, replaced it with the word Jehovah, because they're Jehovah's Witnesses. Mm-hmm. And to make sure that word's in there. But that's mistranslated. That's not where it is. And
The Queen James Bible
is another mistranslation. Yeah, the Queen James Bible. We had a whole lesson on that. So, okay, no more rabbit holes. Let's get back. Easy to do that. So the warnings of Moses, the warnings of Joshua. Back to Psalm 37. Let's take a look at that again. Verse 30. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks justice. Oh, is this a continuing theme in Scriptures? Again, we go back to 37, Psalm 37. I'm sorry, 34 is what I meant. Beginning in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and saves those who are crushed in spirit. These are all really comforting words. These, they just, they feel you, make you feel warm inside. Because you know, we have a Father who cares for us and loves us and takes care of us. Somebody we can plan on taking care of us all the time. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. This is Peter quoting what we just read. And I just read that a little while ago, but verse 10, for the one who desires life to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What Carolyn said earlier about not this but that, not the evil but the good, that's in this verse. You know, verse 11, turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. How do you seek peace? And how do you pursue it? That's something you chase after, you know, pursuing peace. We don't want to be at odds with people. Speaking the truth in love, as Paul told the Galatians, to speak the truth in love. We don't want to hammer the gospel into somebody's head. We want to persuade men with love and say, God loves us. God loves you. God loves everyone. God loves sinners. He wants sinners to be saved, and that's why he gave us his son. That's why the gospel was delivered. That's why we're preaching today. That's why we're teaching and studying his word today, because we want people to be saved. And we want people who are saved to remain saved. Again, contrary to Calvinistic teaching, which says once saved, always saved, that's not taught in the Bible. We're taught that even the saved can be lost, and that, again, there's the pattern. The people of Israel in the Old Testament, they were in God's good favor, and then they turned away from him, and what happened? When they turn away from him, he turns away from them. When you turn your back on God, God turns his back on you. And when you turn back to God, he turns back to you. That's the way it works, and that's the way it works in as a Christian, too. We need to be faithful. If we're not faithful, we don't get the reward. Revelation 2:10. Be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. What if we're not faithful unto death? Then the following is true. Then we don't get the crown of life. All right, not the idle words. Matthew 12, 36. What did the Lord say about that? Matthew 12. Matthew 12, 36. Actually, I'm going to start with 33, because in context, always read in context. Matthew 12, beginning in verse 33. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you, that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. And by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Is it important what we say? Your soul depends on it. That's how important it is. Let me say that again. Is it important what we say?
Yes.
Your soul depends on it. This says, by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. We need to make sure that the words coming out of our mouths are right and true and motivated by love and no lies. No lies. Lies will condemn us. The importance of choosing our words carefully. Take a look at Ephesians 4:29. Boy, there's a lot said in the New Testament about the words we speak. Ephesians I'm going to start in verse 25. Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25. Therefore, laying aside all falsehood, speak truth, every one of you, with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Then do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. I spoke a second ago about pursuing peace. This is the roadmap for pursuing peace. You want to chase peace, this is how you do it. Laying aside falsehood, you know, everything I just read beginning in verse 25 to the end of the chapter, that's how you pursue peace. And we do that with our lips. We do that with the things that we say to people and the things that we think. I mean, obviously the things that we think are the things that are coming out of our mouths. So we need to be thinking positive things. We need to be thinking about how we love one another and how we care for one another and how we want the best for one another. And those words will come out of our mouths. So, especially like verse 32, be kind to one another. You know, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to a whole church full of Christians. And yet he's saying, be kind to one another, because they need to hear those words. And we need to hear those words too. Because we have a tendency to be like the world. You know, we live in the world and we're affected by the world. And we see people who aren't kind to one another. And we see people that are mean to us. All the time. And we can't respond in kind. We need to respond the way God wants us to respond, which is be kind. Be kind. The importance of choosing our words carefully. Proverbs 15:7. I'm going to pass some passages out, if you don't mind. Lynn, if you could look up Proverbs 15:7. And Carolyn, how about 10:31 and 21? And then... who else wants to read? I don't see any hands. Jenny. Jenny, if you could read Psalm 71, 15 to 24. And anybody else? All right. We'll go with those first. All right, Lynn.
Proverbs 15, 7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so.
There's that contrast. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. So, if we want to be wise, that's what our lips should be doing, is spreading knowledge, telling people about the Lord. Okay, I forgot who was next. Carolyn.
Proverbs 10:31 says, the mouth of the righteous flows with wisdom, but the perverted tongue will be cut out.
Ooh.
And 21 says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of understanding.
Mm. Our lips should be flowing with kindness, knowledge, wisdom. And what was that, the 21?
Righteous words.
And righteous words. Okay, Jenny?
Psalm 71:15. My mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day, for their number is past my knowledge. And verse 24, and my tongue will talk of your righteous help all the day long, for they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt.
These passages are telling us that we should be talking about the Lord. The words that should be coming out of our mouths, we should be telling people about the Lord. Now, what he's done for us and what he can do for them. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, 5 through 7. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works, I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness. They shall eagerly utter the memory of your abundant goodness and will shout joyfully of your righteousness. So as the people of God, we should be not only exuberant in what he's done for us and what he's and how much he's blessed us in so many ways. And I'm not just talking about physical blessings. We all have those. But the spiritual blessings we have in Christ, we have the hope of everlasting life. That's a hope that everybody in the world doesn't have. We need to be shouting that joyfully and letting others know about it and inviting them to services, inviting them to have a Bible study, inviting them to just open up a Bible, as Mickey said, across the coffee table. You know, have a cup of coffee. If you don't drink coffee, have some tea. Open up the book. Put your nose in the book. That's what we should be talking about. And then also in the same chapter, 10 through 12.
Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thy hand. Forget not the humble.
Wait, where are you?
Psalms 10, 12.
Oh, it's still in 145.
Yeah, 145, 10 through 12. That's a good passage you just read too, but that's not, I was thinking, those aren't the words in my Bible. You want to read that, LaTanya? Yeah, 145, 10 through 12.
All thy words shall praise thee, O Lord. And thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of the kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men this mighty act and his glorious majesty of his kingdom.
In verse 11, they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power. These are the things that we should be talking about. We should be talking to one another about them. We should be talking to our neighbors and family members to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of your majesty of your kingdom. The kingdom, remember the very first thing Jesus said was, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then, of course, John the Baptist said that before that. And then Jesus said that. His apostles were saying that. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then we see the kingdom came. Jesus told, you know, Mark 9:1, I guess it was, what he said, the kingdom will come while some of you who are standing here, are still alive. I'm paraphrasing. But we know that the kingdom came in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. We're living in the kingdom right now. The kingdom, this is God's kingdom. And we're citizens in God's kingdom. And we're trying to draw others in. And it's not something you can force somebody to do. You just show them the blessings of God, show them that what the promises of God, and the understanding that God has never reneged on any promises. When God makes a promise, it comes true. Every time. All the prophecies of the Old Testament all came true in the New Testament. All but one. The one promise that hasn't come true yet? The return of Christ. That's the promise. But we know that if all the other ones came true, that's coming true too. That's coming true too. And when that happens, we're going to meet the Lord. Everybody on the face of the earth and under the earth will meet the Lord. That's the end of that slide. And what have we got? A couple of minutes left? Okay. We'll go ahead and jump into 31. Back to Psalm 37. 31 says, the law of his God in his heart, his steps do not slip. The law of his God in his heart, none of his steps shall slide. Yeah, two different translations. One can only speak what is in his heart. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. I believe we just read that. Yeah, and it's focusing in on the heart. Matthew 12, 34 and 35. 34 says, you brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man out of his evil treasure what is evil. So the question is, what is in our heart? And the first passage that comes to mind, and I know I'm straying off of the slide here, but bear with me for a moment, but look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, there's a list beginning in verse 19 of the works of the flesh. But those are contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is what we need to be thinking about. When it says what fills your heart, what we're talking about is our mind. It's not the blood pump that's in our chest. It's what is filling your mind. And what needs to be filling our mind is the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So you want to fill your heart with what's good, focus in on the list. You know, God's Word gives us a list for a reason. We can look at the list and go, oh, these are the things I need to be filling my heart with up here. Love. Am I filled with love? Do I love my neighbors? Do I love my enemies? Jesus said to love our enemies. Do we love them or do we hate them? Because if you hate your enemies, you're not doing God's will. God's will is for us to love everyone. Joy. Is your heart filled with joy? Sometimes we get burdened down with the cares of life and we don't feel very joyful at all. But what brings us joy is knowing that we have heaven waiting. Just the other side of this life, we have heaven waiting. That's our joy. Our peace, we need to be at peace with all people. As we're told in Romans 12, I guess, is where Paul talks about that. Being at peace with all men, don't take your own revenge. You know, God said, leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Yeah. Latonya.
And when you study God's word and really truly seeking Him and being obedient to Him, you think about the things that you should be doing and it helps you to do it if you study God's word.
Amen to that, Latonya. That's right. If we're doing the word, if we're doing the will of God, it helps us to continue to do the will of God because we're thinking about those things. And I told Mickey I didn't know how many slides I'd get through, but I thought it'd be more than two. But that's okay. It's a good study. He asked me if I teach this class. And I said, are we still in Psalm 37? He goes, yeah. We've been in 37 for a while. We'll probably still be there for a little bit longer, too.